We're going to get in the Word of God, realizing that the Holy Spirit's presence is here. And if you're ready to receive from Him today, know that He's going to fill you up. He always does that, you know, because He's so generous. He's so loving. He's so kind. And as you take in the Word of God and you live it, you do the Word of God, I have to tell you, you'll be guaranteed victory. You'll be guaranteed success. You'll be guaranteed an overabundance of His blessings. Why don't we go ahead and bow our hearts? Let's start off with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this most awesome day you made for us. And Father, we rejoice knowing, Lord, you are our Lord God and King. And we wouldn't want to have it any other way. You are our master, and we want to do what you ask. As we truly make a decision to say, Lord, not my will, but yours. I pray, Father, that we will truly see the abundant flow of your blessings coming into our lives as we simply say, your way. And I pray, Father, as I speak your words, I pray you will guide me. Your Holy Spirit will speak through me. And my brothers and sisters will know, Lord, it is your very words that is spoken. And truly, they will embrace your words. And they're going to live your words. And they're going to see the results. They're going to see an overabundance of your holy presence and power. So, Lord God, we put this time into your hands. It's all about you. It's not about us. We come to give you glory. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we pray all these things. And everyone says, amen. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Good to see you all. If you take a look at your notes, the title of my sermon today is An Acquired Taste for the Things of God. An Acquired Taste for the Things of God. You know, I got to tell you, growing up as a child, I would look up to my father and I would imitate everything he did. And I got to tell you, he really liked Hawaiian food. And if you know me, I love Hawaiian food. And I'm going to make you hungry just for a minute or so here. Think about pipi kaula, lau lau, lomi lomi salmon, oh, poke with the limu. Oh, I'm making you hungry, huh? But I got to tell you something. I love Hawaiian food, but one thing I never tried up to the age of 9 years old was poi. And I remember one time my dad jokingly said, I got to tell you, boy, you're not a real Hawaiian kama'aina until you eat poi and you love it. And I remember one day when I was 9 years old, my mom, she bought a big bag of poi for my dad. And I decided, you know what? This is the day. I'm going to try poi. This thick, gooey, brown, grayish paste that smells like glue. I'm going to try this thing because my dad, he loves it. And so I told my mom, Mom, I like one big bowl of poi like my dad. And at first she said, boy, you're going to waste it. I know, you're going to waste it. But after insisting on it, she gave me a full bowl of poi. And I took one whiff of it and I thought to myself, yuck! I then took a spoonful of it, though, and I jammed it right into my mouth, and I moved it around, you know, in my mouth with my tongue, and I thought, double yuck! But you know what? I swallowed it hard. Without even chewing on it, I just swallowed it. And I remember thinking, this is the probably worst thing I ever put in my mouth and the worst thing I ever ate. And you know, my dad, he saw this, right? He stood there laughing at me and said, boy, you like poi, you gotta acquire a taste for it. Which basically means you will learn to love it after eating it multiple times and realizing, hey, this is pretty good. Right? You ever had experiences like that? You hate something, then you just eat it and go, wow, this is awesome. Well, you know, after that first bite, I give it all to my dad. I said, no thanks, never again, I'm not eating this stuff. Right? Well, you know, and it's true, several years have passed, and I never touched the thing. And now I'm in high school. And they have this annual luau for the students and their families. And after standing in line for a while, you know, the servers, you know, once again, I'm going to get you hungry. They put lau lau, lomi salmon, or chicken long rice, kalua pig, and rice on my plate, right? And then the lady at the very end of the table asked me, hey, how about some poi? And at first, I was going to say, no thanks. But then I decided, you know what, it's about time. I give it another try. This time, however, I mixed it with a little bit of lomi salmon and, you know, the squid luau. I just mixed it a little bit with it, and this time around, oh, it was good. I go, wow, I like this stuff. And over the years, I really learned to appreciate the taste of poi. And I gotta tell you, I can eat a medium-sized bag of poi in one sitting. I mean, just within half an hour, it's gone. And I gotta tell you, I like to do it the local style with two fingers like that. It tastes better. I don't know why, but it's true, right? That's how the Hawaiians eat it. And I like it a little bit sour, you know? Some people don't like it, you know, sour, they like it fresh, but I just like that sour tinge on it. And I go, oh, it's so good, right? But you know what? I knew what my dad meant about acquiring a taste for something now with this experience. But as I thought about it, I realized with this very incident, I went from a situation that was so difficult, you know, just even to smell it was difficult. I went from something that was so difficult to becoming something so easy and so pleasant. And I thought to myself, how does this acquired taste concept pertain to the things of God in my life? Well, look what the Bible says. Look at Psalm 34, 8 to 9. What does it say there? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in Him. Fear the Lord, you His holy people, for those who fear Him lack nothing. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And you think about it. You tell someone, oh, look, taste this. You know, usually, it's in other words, you're telling, oh, try this, right? Because if they never tried it before, right, you're telling, oh, taste it and see if you like it, right? So usually it's the first time that you're partaking of it. And we realize when we, as Christians, right, we know there was a time in our lives we didn't know God. And we had to taste Jesus Christ. We realized there was something lacking in our lives. And until we tasted Him, we realized, wow, to have God in your life is awesome. Because, you know, when I first accepted Christ, what I tasted of the Lord, I got to tell you, I really liked it. It was the first bite. I remember I was going through some things in my life. I got to tell you, I'm pretty sad and kind of depressed. I was in college and things weren't going my way. And my brother would constantly pray for me and talk to me. And I finally made a decision for Christ. And I said, Lord, my life belongs to You. And when I took that first bite, realizing God had entered in, it was good. I was thinking, I want more of this. But I got to tell you, when I continued to chew on the things of God, that's where my faith started to get challenged, because now I have to acquire a taste for even greater things from God. Based upon what the Bible taught me, based upon what Jesus said, according to His words in the New Testament, I realized I got to take it up another notch. Well, let me show you what I mean. Let's look at that question here in your notes. It says, so what things do we as Christians have to acquire a taste for? Well, number one, you can put an attitude, right in that blank, attitude or mind of Christ. Look what it says here in Romans 15, 5-6. It tells us here, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we realize it all starts up here in our mind, our attitude. What are your thoughts? You ever stop to think what your thoughts are? I mean, what are your usual thoughts that you have throughout the day? Are they positive thoughts or negative thoughts? Because, you know, first bite. Look in your nose. The first bite I had when people told me about having that mind of Christ, I'm thinking, oh, if I think positive, I'll always be positive. And that's why, look at that statement. I probably was thinking this, right? From this point on, only good things can happen in my life. And I got to tell you, a lot of people who come to know the Lord thinking, okay, no more bad things. Oh, it's a bowl of cherries now, forever. No bad thing will ever come to my life because I got God. But is that true?
No.
God doesn't promise that. He promises He will be with us, but trials and tribulations will come. And then I realized I had to acquire distaste. As I listened to what pastors and teachers were telling me, I realized now I had to change my statement here. And the statement that I had to change was now this: regardless of what happens in my life, as long as I have God, it will always be good. And we realize that's what the truth of the Word of God tells us. He doesn't promise us that things will always be fine and dandy. He says, yeah, trials, tribulations will come, but know that I am with you. And that's what we realize, right? When troubles do come, we hang on to Jesus and we don't let go. We keep looking to God. We keep praying. We keep going and saying, Lord, I need you. And that's where His presence will fill you up. You know, there's this inspirational humorist and Christian writer. Her name is Barbara Johnson. And she tells us this challenging story of having the proper perspective in life. Let me read to you what she says. It's in her book. She says here in her book, the day started out rotten. I overslept and was late for work. Everything that had happened at the office contributed to my nervous frenzy. By the time I reached the bus stop for my homeward trip, my stomach was one big knot. As usual, the bus was late and jammed. I had to stand in the aisle. As the lurching vehicle pulled me in all directions, my gloom just deepened. Then I heard a deep voice from up front say, beautiful day, isn't it? And because of the crowd, I could not see the man, but I could hear him as he continued to comment on the spring scenery, calling attention to the approaching landmark. He was talking about this church, or that park, this cemetery, that firehouse. And soon all the passengers were gazing out the windows. And the man's enthusiasm was so contagious, I found myself smiling for the first time that day, and we reached my stop. Maneuvering toward the door, I got a look at our guide. He was a plump figure with a black beard, wearing dark glasses, and carrying a thin white cane. I stepped off the bus, and suddenly all my built-up tensions drained away. She says, God in His wisdom had sent a blind man to help me see, to see that though there are tough times, when things go wrong, when all seems dark and dreary, it is still a beautiful world. Humming a tune, I raced up the steps to my apartment. I couldn't wait to greet my husband with, beautiful day, isn't it? And you realize, this is her statement, that sometimes it takes more than eyes to see. Isn't that true? And sometimes we kind of just look at something, oh man, no good. Oh man, it's going to be a terrible day. Oh, I know it's only going to get worse, my life. And when we say these things, we're setting up ourselves for disaster. Because the devil, he's going to say, oh, talk some more. Oh, just speak these words of doom and gloom in your life because I want it to happen to you. And we got to reject that. We got to speak positive words in our lives. Amen? Speak positive words to your family and your friends, to your co-workers, to everyone around you, because it will change the atmosphere as you speak the words that we know flow with the Holy Spirit of God. Look what it says here in 1 Corinthians 2:14. It tells us, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discern. And we know we are with the Spirit of God because we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So we know the Holy Spirit resides in us. And we know the man that doesn't have the Holy Spirit, guess what? They reject the things that come from the Spirit of God. And that's why when you try to talk to someone who is a non-believer, right, who never accepted Christ, you ever had that response where, man, this stuff is baloney. I would think you would know better to believe in something like that. Oh, my friends told me that before. Says, man, I thought you were smarter than that. Oh man, this is the truth. And I've accepted it into my life because I know this is what gives me joy. This is what will bring forth the blessings of heaven. Amen? And we realize we have the Spirit in us. That's why we know the truth. So if you talk to the truth to someone who has never accepted Christ, guess what? They may not respond kindly. So that's why we got to pray for them. We ask the Holy Spirit, touch their heart. that they will truly know the truth is Jesus Christ. Look what it says there in John 14, 17. It says, the world cannot accept him, the Spirit, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. And once again, it tells us the world cannot accept the Holy Spirit of God because they've never seen him. They never come to know him like how we've come to know Jesus Christ, to come to know the Holy Spirit of God. But because we know him, he's in us. Amen? He's speaking to us all the time. And we got to tune into it. Because you know what? It's in us. We have acquired this already. It's in us. And we got to say, Lord, speak to me. Holy Spirit of God, show me, lead me, guide me, tell me what to do because I don't know what to do. And he will lead the way. Amen? And we got to allow the Spirit of God to open our eyes to all of his truth and all of his blessings because guess what? He's got a lot for us. Amen? His blessings will flow and constantly flow if you're tuning in to the Holy Spirit of God. And you know, sometimes with the right attitude and the right perspective, we may find ourselves doing things that we thought we would never be able to do. And you know, people all around us, they're awestruck. You know, I share with you guys many a times where, man, you know what my number one fear was, right, before? Was public speaking. I would tell myself, I would never, ever want to speak in front of people. Man, I get too nervous. Man, I'm going to faint. I'm going to just lose it. You know, this is one of my greatest fears. And not until I said, Lord, your way. I know it's not about me. It's your power in me. It had to come to a point when I realized that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I had to really live it. I had to believe it. And not until I let go and say, God, it's all yours. That's where his power flowed into me. And I got to tell you, he speaks through me and he speaks through all of you. If you believe in him, you have faith, he will do it. You know, there's this noted English architect. His name is Sir Christopher Wren. And he was supervising the construction of a magnificent cathedral in London. And you know, this journalist came and he thought it would be interesting to interview some of the workers. So he chose three of them and asked them this very one question. So what are you doing? And the first man, he replied, I'm cutting stone for 10 shillings a day. And 10 shillings is about $2. So imagine, for $2, he's working all day cutting stone. And the next man, he answered, I'm putting in 10 hours a day on this job. I'm working my tail off. Right? But the third man, he says, I'm helping Sir Christopher Wren construct one of London's greatest cathedrals. What point I'm trying to make here? It's your attitude. You know? One man is just like, oh, $2 a day, that's all I get for all this hard work. Another guy says, 10 hours a day, man. 10 hours. And the third guy says, hey, I'm being a part of this construction of this most beautiful cathedral in London. We realize when we can get our mind to think positively, guess what thing's going to happen in your life? Positive flow of God's power. And think about this. If someone were to ask you, so what's your purpose in life? How would you answer? You know, I've even heard Christians, you know, answer like this. Just to get by, I guess. You know, life stinks and I'm just getting by. Really? You're trying to witness to someone. You want to tell them about the goodness of God. You're telling them, I just want to get by. No, don't do that. Instead, you gotta really get pumped up and you tell them, I'm called to do great and mighty works unto my Lord God and King. And it gets better. And better. And better. Because God is my God. He's my living God. And he works miracles in my life all the time. You know, you got to start speaking positively. And you just watch how God will just come in. Because it shows that you trust in him. Even though things may not go as how you want it right now, you speak it anyway. It shows that you trust in him. You have faith to believe that God will come. And he's going to let his power be displayed in your very own life. Amen? Well, look at number two here. Right in that blank, a heart of Christ. A heart of Christ. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians 4:6. It tells us, "For God who said, 'Let there be light in the darkness,' has made this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Christ Jesus." And we know that very light that is shining in our heart is who? Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God. He resides in us when we accepted Christ into our lives. And you know, for me, when I heard people talking about the heart of Christ, you know, I remember my first bite when I heard that, right? I thought, oh, because Christ loves me so much, hey, I should have no problem loving everyone around me. And, you know, when I said that, right, what I really meant to say, if people love me, I'm going to love them back, of course. But was that what Jesus taught us? No, it says, love even those who hate you, who persecute you. And then I started scratching my head. Jesus said that? Really? And it had to be an acquired taste now. And that statement you see there, now I'm starting to think, oh Lord, please help me to have a concern for other people other than just for myself, especially for people who are difficult. And I realized I had to change my thought now. It had to be an acquired taste. It had to be something where I knew I had to practice it to the point where I know the Holy Spirit would take over. But I had to start it. You see it? I had to be the one to make a choice and say, you know what? This is what I want from you, Lord. And I got to make a choice. Am I going to do it your way or not? You know, researchers have found that shoppers were more likely to alert a person that they had dropped a belonging if, at the time, they were also passing near a bakery giving off a mouth-watering aroma of baked goods. You know what? Their findings was published in the Journal of Social Psychology, and you know what? They suggest that certain smells trigger a positive mood that leads to a greater degree of altruism. You know what altruism is? It's an unconditional concern for the welfare of others. And you know, basically what they did was volunteers pretended to be looking for something in their bags, right? As they stepped in front of a passing shopper. And as they walked a few feet in front of the shopper, the participants, they drop a glove or a handkerchief or a packet of tissues, right? And, you know, two observers would be standing like several feet away. And, you know, the experiments were repeated up to 400 times. And they found that when the volunteers dropped the items outside a bakery now, you know, just think about Lilia Bakery or Delight Bakery. You ever stand outside and just go... You're like, whoa, or Leonard's Bakery, huh? You smell the malasada. Oh, it's so good, right? And you know, so they repeated this 400 times, and they found that when the volunteers dropped items outside the bakery, 77% of passerbyers stopped and helped recover the lost items and handed it back to the owner. But if they were outside a clothes shop, no smell, right? Only 52% of strangers helped. And the experiment confirmed that the role of nearby food odors had an effect on altruism, or your willingness to help others. And why am I telling you this? Because think about this. If standing outside a bakery can trigger one's compassion response, just think about what can happen if you immerse yourself in the influence of the bread of life. Who's the bread of life? Who calls himself that? Jesus. And if you're always in his word, you're taking in the word of God, you're inhaling the very presence of God as you seek the Holy Spirit, guess what? You're breathing in. You're breathing in Jesus. Look what it says there in John 6:35. Jesus replied, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." And if you're taking in Jesus, know that. You know, this compassion that's in you is not your own. It's Jesus in you. Because when you are truly influenced by Jesus, your compassion for others, they're lasting. They're not just temporary. It continues on. You're always going to be thinking of what you can do for others. You're going to have a servant's heart, a true servant's heart. You're always going to be wanting to serve others. You know, an American author, he once noted, listen to his statement. He says, "One of life's major mistakes is being the last member in the family to come down with the flu after all the sympathy and compassion have run out." Think about that. Isn't that true? You got like a family, let's say of five or six, and let's say, you know, the father is the first to get sick, and then, you know, then the other children, and keeps on, it usually goes down the line, right? But then the last child, all of a sudden, you know, the parents may have given all the attention, right, to the first one who got sick. But suddenly the last one, hey, go get your cough medicine yourself. You know, hey, go get your food yourself. You know, it's just like, you know, the first one we made, oh, here, you poor thing, oh, let me help you, oh, right? The last one is just like, hey, no more compassion left anymore. And we realize that's what can happen if we just think that it's all that is coming from us. You know what I'm saying? But if you have the love of God in you, it's everlasting. And we realize, this is what it says in Lamentations 3:21-23. It's in your note. It says here, "Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions, what?
Never
fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." And we know with the Lord's great love, it never stops, right? It tells us his compassions never fail. And we know the love of God is in us. This compassion never stops. You see that? You're going to keep on having this genuine concern for others because what? It's God in you. You see that? There's a difference between your love and God's love in you. God's love will keep on going. God's love is about sacrifice. God's love is about enduring love. And we realize we only can attain this when we truly know God. We truly know Jesus. Well, look at number three here. It tells us it is a life that represents Christ. A life that represents Christ. And you know, I remember when I first became a Christian, I got to tell you, I still, you know, I chose to do things that I knew was of the world. I mean, I knew that I had to change. I knew God had changed me. But still, you know, your friends would be right there, say, "Oh, let's go. Let's go have a drink." And, you know, and it's just like, man, I said, no, no. But, you know, I remember people telling me, man, if you truly are a Christian, you say you are a follower of Christ, you got to show it in your life. You got to represent Christ well. Because the whole world is watching you. And if you're doing the wrong thing, people are going to say, "Hey, that's a Christian? Well, why should I become one? Look, he's no different from me." And I remember the first bite when I heard that. I remember saying, "Lord, I will obey and do whatever you ask." Because you guys remember, right? When you first accepted Christ, you're all pumped up. Say, "Lord, whatever you ask, I'm going to do it. Oh, Lord, just tell me where to go. Lord, oh, man, I'm all yours. I'm your servant." But guess what? Then reality starts to kick in. And you go, wow, it's not as easy as I thought. And then I realize there's an acquired taste to this. Now your statement becomes, "Oh, Lord, I just don't have the strength to do what you want me to do. I need your help. I need your strength." And that's good. You want to ask God for help. Don't think that you can go at it alone. You don't want to go at it alone. You need God's help. And he's more than happy to help you. Amen? Look what it says here in Colossians 3:17. And he says here, "And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him, to God the Father." So whatever we do or say, remember, you're representing Jesus Christ. And people are watching. You got to make sure you have the right mind, the right attitude, the right heart as you go out into the world. James 1:22, it tells us, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself." What does it say there? Do what it says. And we gotta realize, yeah, we can spend time, we can spend 2 hours in the morning reading the Bible. But if you're not doing what it says, guess what? Don't expect that you're gonna experience the power, the presence, the fullness of Christ in your life if you're not doing it. We gotta do it. As you read it, sometimes it's not something you're gonna readily accept. I love my enemies. And you gotta say, Lord, help me. Lord, show me. Teach me how am I to do this. Because living the Word of God must be a daily part of your life. We must keep on doing it until it becomes natural. Because it's a choice that we make at first. But guess what? It becomes natural. It becomes easier as you're choosing the words of life. As you're choosing to do the things that we know pleases God. Amen? I gotta tell you, you know, in areas of Vietnam, did you know rats are a delicacy? And they're freely available in supermarkets next to the chickens. Just imagine, you go to like Costco, right? You see the chicken and they're all, you know, just spinning on that rack, right? Imagine right next to it, a rat. Oh man, I'm gonna lose my appetite so quickly, right? I don't want any of that. But did you also know, on the Ivory Coast, you know, people, they love cats, especially in spicy sauce. Yeah, they eat cats in the Ivory Coast. And on the Italian island of Sardinia, there's a special kind of cheese that is fermented to the point of decomposing, and guess what it contains? Maggots. Who wants to eat maggots? It's a big seller. It's very popular, I tell you, in Sardinia. And you know, obviously, if we were to eat these foods, right, we would have to acquire a taste for it. Would you even try it? No. Well, but you know, let's say you move to Sardinia, right? Probably. Someone's going to introduce you to it. Well, give it a try. Who knows? You may like to eat maggots with rotten cheese, yeah. But you know what? Just like anything, right? First, like even for me, boy, right? Blah. But it's one of the best foods in the world to me right now, you know? And it requires an acquired taste. And so it is with the very things of God. We don't naturally desire God's Word, but with the aid of the Holy Spirit, we're going to develop a taste for it. See what I'm saying? And when you realize, as you partake of the Word of God, you're doing it. And all of a sudden, you see miracles happening in your life. Suddenly, you see your relationships are being restored. Suddenly, you see how all the yuck and the muck that have accumulated in your life is starting to go. God's refreshing you. God's renewing you. And you see the blessings of heaven flowing in your life. You're going to say, oh, I want more. I want more of this. And that's what it is. The Holy Spirit will help you. But you must choose. You've got to start and say, Lord, this is what I want. I'm going to reject all the things of the world that will come and destroy me if I let it continue to happen in my life. Look what it says here in Matthew 5, 6. Look what Jesus says. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for what? Righteousness, for they will be filled. And if you're hungering and thirst for what is right in the eyes of God, guess what? You're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. There's going to be an overflowing of God's presence in your life. You'll be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. If you're always choosing what to do is as right in the eyes of God. Look what it says here in Isaiah 55, 2. It says here, why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the riches of fear. And we got to realize when we truly take in the things of God in our lives, we're going to have an abundance of God's goodness. Because it tells us, why spend on money on what is not bread? Because we know bread is something that will sustain us, right? We will eat food, eat bread, and it will help us to live on. But it says, you know, some people, they're so focused on money, wealth, and, you know, material things, that they get distracted. And suddenly, it's all about that very thing, about money. And guess what? It doesn't satisfy. and even their work, right? They go to work and they're just like so unhappy because they don't have the right attitude. They don't have the right heart. I want you to imagine this. Got some water here with a sponge. And what happens if I put this sponge in this water? It'll soak up the water, right? And we realize that is how it is with the human heart. Because it soaks in everything that we come in contact with. What we see, what we hear, and basically all of our senses, right? It affects us, and we soak it in, we take it in. And we realize, even if we were just to gently squeeze it, right? What happens? The water kind of starts dripping back in. And you know what? This is the same with our hearts. Because Bible illustrator James Hewitt has said, we can tell what fills us on the inside, but what comes out under pressure. What is filling you? Because sometimes, you know, I hear people say, oh, it's all about making more money, more money, and more money. And that's, I'm going to make sure my life is all about just gaining more wealth, gaining more stuff. And guess what? When that person is under pressure, right? Let's say, you know, usually they're doing things that are honest, but because they're so filled with this kind of attitude, this kind of heart, this kind of thinking, when someone says, hey, you know what, I can show you how to make even more money. But you know, it's a little dishonest though. And guess what? Under pressure, right? You're gonna go. Guess what comes out? Greed, right? And we realize we gotta be careful what we're taking in. Because if you're always thinking like even, you know, about like sexual thoughts, guess what? When that time comes, right? You're gonna show it in action. And that's where, you know, we hear about a lot of people, you know, having their lives messed up because they make the wrong decisions. And we got to realize we do not allow these things to come into our lives. We got to reject them in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen? And because we realize the devil, he's going to work in our mind. That, like one pastor says, our mind is like a battlefield. And if we don't fight, guess what? The devil, okay, I'm going to put some more of that in your head. More, ha, ha. And it just starts to fill our mind with all these evil thoughts, these impure thoughts. And suddenly, guess what? When we're under pressure, it all comes out. And people will know, oh man, I can see what kind of person you really are now. You had anyone say that to you? I know who you really are now. Man, you don't want to hear that, right? But that's what can happen. If we start to take in the things of the world, say, oh, it's okay, but just a little bit. But guess what? We start filling ourselves up more and more with it. There'll be an overflow of all these things that are not of God. And we got to make it a point. We're going to reject. And it makes very clear, the scripture tells us, we're going to take every thought captive in obedience to Christ. You're going to say, I'm going to obey what Jesus tells me. I'm not going to take it. I'm going to reject it. I will only take in what is of God. Amen? Look what it says in Galatians 5, 16 to 17. It says there, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit. And the Spirit, what is contrary to the flesh. They are in what? Look at that word. Conflict with each other. So that you are not to do whatever you want. And you have to realize when you accepted Christ into your life, the Holy Spirit comes in. He resides in you. But you realize it's your flesh, right? Your flesh that is so used to doing the things that you once were doing. Suddenly, the Holy Spirit makes home in your heart. And now your flesh is saying, what is this? I don't want this. And you realize, you know, in order to draw close to God, you must reject the things of the world, the things of the devil. And your flesh is not happy about it. But we got to say, in the name of Jesus, I choose the way of God. Because there's no other way but God's way alone. If I want to be blessed, it has to be God's way. Amen? And that's where we know there will be a flow of more and more God's blessings And realizing the scripture tells us they're in conflict, right? Just like headbutting, right? It's like our flesh and the spirit headbutting. And it tells us you can't do whatever you want. You say you belong to God. You must choose a life that is holy and pure unto Him. Amen? And the Holy Spirit will help you. You're not in it alone. You're never alone. You simply go to God and cry to Him. Ephesians 5, 17 to 18, this is what it says. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. What does it say there? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we have to come to that point where we desire the Word of God so much. Every day, you go to God and say, Lord, help me to live your Word. And if you don't understand it, because you know what? I was there. One point in my life, when I first became a Christian, I went to my brother and said, Walton, I quit. And he said, why? I quit. I just don't understand. I read the Bible. I don't get it. I don't understand it. And he says, then start praying. But the Bible tells us, you ask for understanding. The Bible tells us the Holy Spirit is our counselor. Try it. If you ever come to a Bible verse, you go, I don't know what this means. You go to God with your heart. Say, Lord, help me to understand. Show me what am I to take out of this scripture. It's powerful. I tell you, when I started doing that, revelation started to come. Boom! It's just like the words from the Bible just... I go, wow! I ain't kidding you. And I talked to you guys about this before, where sometimes my kids, they see me, you know, I'm on the couch, I'm just reading the word, and I'm going, whoa! And I'm like laughing, and sometimes I'm crying, you know, because the Word of God is so powerful. And then you know, my kids kind of look at me, what's wrong with that? And you realize that's how powerful the Word of God is. Amen? It affects your soul. It takes your soul and it immerses itself with more and more of its wisdom so that you're going, wow, this is what I need. Only if you're filled with the Spirit of God will you have these kinds of experiences. You got to make it a point. You're going to get so hungry for the Word of God. You're going to desire it. It's like nothing else. I want just the Word of God. Just fill me up. Amen? And you will see what God will do. Well, look at number 4 here. It says, live a supernatural life. And, you know, sometimes, you know, we hear it, right, from pastors, leaders of the church, where it says, you know what? Oh, God is so mighty. There's nothing impossible with God. You heard that, right? It's in the scriptures. And you know, the first bite, when I heard that, right, it's like, oh, I can do great and mighty things for God through Jesus Christ, because that scripture, Philippians 4:13, says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? And I go, yes! But then, as I start to really understand what that meant, I realize I can't do it by myself. And its acquired taste now becomes, you know what? Jesus has called me to do even greater things than He did. Wow. And now it's like going from, oh, I can do all things, right? But now I can do even greater things. And we realize this is in the scripture. I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. But first I want to tell you about this motivational speaker. His name is Bob Harrison. And this is what he noted. He says, up until the turn of the century, flight, we're talking about air flight, right? Airplanes and all that. He says, flight was considered impossible. Then one December day in 1903, wasn't that long ago, yeah? The Wright brothers, you heard of them, they succeeded in getting a plane in the air. And you know, suddenly what was believed to be impossible was now what? Possible. In fact, many of the things that we use on a regular basis, such as electric lights, telephones, television, microwaves, and personal computers, were all thought to be impossibilities at one time. Isn't that true? And as impossible an accomplishment as flying or telephoning or computing might have seemed, the author writes, try retraining your tongue, saying no to your addiction, or loving your enemies. And we realize when we now look at the Bible and go, what? Jesus says to love my enemy? Wait, Jesus says that I must give up the things of the world, that I can no longer hold on to my addiction? What? Just like that? I gotta retrain my tongue so I won't speak evil? How am I gonna do that? And we realize, you know, the world says it's impossible. Well, guess what? With God, nothing is impossible. You know, author and Bible teacher, his name is Bill Bright, he reminds us that whether earthly or spiritual in nature, we are called to do impossible deeds, to live supernatural lives. You just don't reside in the natural anymore. You got to make it a point. You realize your God is so great, so awesome, that as you turn to Him, whatever your problem is, God will show Himself strong. He will never, ever disappoint you. You must trust in Him. And he says, to live a supernatural lifestyle, we must begin to think supernatural thoughts. Make supernatural plans. Pray for supernatural results. And expect God to work supernaturally in our own lives. We gotta stop praying those prayers. Where, you know, if you know it's not what you really mean or it's not what you really want. Sometimes I hear people pray, oh Lord, I'm praying for a job, and if, you know, this job is the worst of the worst, and, you know, if it's something that I know nobody wants, but if you can give it to me, I'll take it, Lord. Really? You go with gusto. Say, Lord, I'm praying, Lord. This job I know is impossible to get. Everyone says, oh, it's hard. But, Lord, I trust in you. I'm doing what you asked me to do in my life. Lord, I serve you. I trust you, Lord. Please bring for this job. You know, I know, Lord, it will come from your hand and all the glory will go to you. Just imagine, you know, just a change, a shift of your thinking and thinking and praying supernatural thoughts. Praying supernaturally. That will bring forth, I gotta tell you, God's power and presence. Because it shows that, hey, I believe in you for greater and greater things, God. Instead of just thinking, oh, okay, just give me the bottom of the barrel, Lord, I'll take it. Stop doing that. No, just pray for greater and greater things from God. It's all about your faith. Because look what it says here now in John 14:12. It says, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. Oh, look at that next statement. Let's read that next statement together. Ready? Go. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. So, who is he referring to?
Us.
Jesus says, we're going to do greater things than he did? Really? And you kind of think about this. What did Jesus do anyway? Well, we know he healed the sick. He restored many, many lives. He even raised the dead to life. And we're going to do even greater things than him? Really? Well, Jesus says it. You have to believe it. And sometimes we got to step out in faith and believe in the supernatural. Just don't believe in what you think is just in the natural. Believe supernaturally, because that's what God has. And you know, in this ministry, I got to tell you, we've seen many miracles, and I guess we don't talk about it too often, but hey, we know it happens. You know, where people in the park, you know, they come to us in a wheelchair. And by the time we finish praying for them, we go to God. Guess what? They're walking. They get out of their wheelchair. They start walking. And you know, people that, you know, one person was in a coma. We prayed for this person. The next morning, he woke up and he's sitting up in his bed watching TV. How do you explain that? It's God. And people who have all these addictions and all these, you know, demonic manifestations, we go to God about it, and they're free, they're restored. I remember one guy came up to me one day after we finished our service, and he came up to me and said, you know, Pastor, after listening to the Word of God, I realized this one thing has been destroying my life. And he took out a flask of whiskey. This thing has been destroying my life. I lost all my family, my friends, I lost everything because of this thing. I don't want this thing anymore. He put it right back in his shirt. Like, give me that thing! I go, oh, okay. And I just, you know, I open it up and I said, in the name of Jesus Christ, you are set free! We don't need this thing anymore. He says, go throw it away. I said, oh, it's gone. You are free, because whoever the Son sets free is free indeed. And we realize when we can respond boldly, we go with the passion of Christ in us, and we realize God can do it all. Just watch these miracles come forth in your life, because it is God that will do it. Amen? Because you trust in Him that much. And when you have acquired this taste for God's supernatural power, I got to tell you, people are going to see it, right? It's being displayed in your life. I got to tell you, you're never quite the same anymore, because you get bold about your faith, and you even get a little bit feisty, you know? You go, in the name of Jesus, and like John Lee, right? You go, rebuke! Rebuke! And we know why, because we know the Holy Spirit of God is in us, right? And we say, devil, you get under my feet in Jesus' name, right? It's that feistiness that comes out because you know the reality of who God is. You've seen His power at work. You realize God is in the business of making miracles happen in your life and in the lives of people around you. And we got to let it out. And I got to tell you, brothers and sisters, if you just turn on the TV, you listen to CNN or the Fox News, you realize there's so much evil going on in the world today. And even more so, we got to hook on to Jesus and believe in the supernatural. I got to tell you, this is the time we got to rise up as Christians and say no more to this evil. In the name of Jesus, you make a point that every day you get on your knees. And you pray for God's help. You pray for our world. You pray for our government. You pray for all the leaders. And we pray that God's hand will be constantly upon us. That we know He'll never leave us. And that He will always protect us. But we must always go to Him. And seek Him earnestly. Amen? Pray to Him with your whole heart. And that's where you realize God's presence will just flow into you. You're going to see His power being displayed in your very own life. You know, there's this doctor, his name is Andrew Newberg, and you know, he conducted experiments on religious practitioners as they pray and meditate. And you know what he did? He did brain scans on these religious practitioners, and it showed in these brain scans that certain regions of the brain are stimulated by religious activities, particularly in the orientation association areas of the brain. I'm not sure what that is, but it says, basically, Dr. Newberg believes that these results indicate that the human brain is actually hardwired for religion. Think about that. Because in his book, Why God Won't Go Away, he writes, gradually, we shaped a hypothesis that suggests that spiritual experience at its very root is intimately interwoven with human biology. In other words, there's certain areas in your brain that was made to worship God. Because that's what he found in the brain scans. When people started worshiping or started reading the Bible, started to experience God, it's like that certain part of your brain starts to get stimulated. Only that part of your brain. So you think about this, God made it so that we as His children, as His creation, we were made to worship God. And he suggests that spiritual experiences are normal, healthy, and should not be dismissed as pathological. Because the world, right, sometimes think, oh, you guys are crazy. You Christians are crazy. Thinking you believe in all that stuff, right? And through even scientific studies, no, they say this certain part of your brain was made so that you would give all your glory, all the worship to God. But we realize it's still a choice that we make. Because, you know, it makes perfect sense that we would be hardwired for God since He created us for who? For Himself. I want you to look at this scripture here. I'm going to bring everything to make sense now. Colossians 1:16. It says, for in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, I got it highlighted in bold right there. It says, all things have been created through him and what?
For
him. Don't miss out on those last two words. Everything has been created through him, through God, through his son Jesus Christ, and for him. In other words, he made us for himself so that we can have this loving relationship with the Father. He made us for himself. He made us so that we can come to know him. But it's a decision. Still, it's a decision, a choice that we have to make for him. Because as we all, as human beings, have acquired this built-in taste of God in our lives, we got to understand, we don't actually be complete until we accept him into our lives, until we give him our worship. Because you know what? If you don't know God, this part of your brain is not being used. You understand that?
Yeah.
Scientific study shows this part of your brain is stimulated. And if you're wondering why you're so miserable, why you're just so lost, because you haven't accepted Christ. Because you haven't come to know the Savior. You see what I'm saying? But once you start doing it, once you start embracing the Word of God, once you start believing, boom, 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 that part of your brain just comes alive. And suddenly, people see the very fact that you have Jesus Christ inside of you. The Holy Spirit is alive in you. And they go, wow, I want some of that. But we realize it's still a choice we make, isn't it? But realizing we were made to worship God. We were made to give him glory, to give him honor, to give him praise. I want to conclude by showing you this video. It's a song. It's called Made to Worship. Vincent, could you play it? In your life, even non-Christians will go, oh, something about you. Oh, different. And not until you tell them about Jesus Christ, they won't know, right? But they know, the world knows that you belong to God. We got to show it even more. Let that light shine so brightly that people will say, you know what, Jesus is alive in you. And I want to know him also. Please tell me how. That's what we want. We want to show the whole world that we belong to God. And remember, we're talking about having that acquired taste. And we realize it's more than just having an acquired taste. Because remember, it's already in us. God built this a certain area in our brain to worship him, to give him glory, to honor him. So it's not about just an acquired taste. It's about an acquired life that we choose to say, my life is no longer mine. It's yours, Jesus. My life is property of Jesus Christ. And when you truly understand this, you really are sincere about this, know the supernatural will come forth in your life. You're going to see miracles happening all around you. You're going to see the power of God's Word being displayed in your very own life. Amen? This is the truth of what the Word of God tells us. It's how serious we take it, how sincere, how genuine we are about our faith in Christ. Amen?
Amen?
Why don't we go ahead and bow our hearts. Let's come before our Father God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this message spoken today. And we realize, Lord, that we must make a decision. Are we truly going to live a life that is authentic, that is genuine unto you? Because, Lord, we know, as your word tells us, you put in us, Lord, your very words. You put in us your life so that people truly will know that we are property of Jesus Christ. That we have made a decision that we're going to live for you. And we not only have acquired this taste of Jesus and realize how good it is. No, we have acquired this Christian life that we want to embrace. That we want to show the whole world. This is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way but through Jesus. And Father, I ask you now, Lord, as all of us here have listened and heard the word of God being spoken mightily today, as your Holy Spirit have led me to speak your words, I just pray right now, Father, that we're going to truly embrace your words, and we're going to make a choice that we're going to live fully into the things of God. And right now, you may be saying, you know, Pastor Ben, I kind of realize this, that maybe I haven't been truly living fully into your words. That when troubles come, I still, sometimes I'll blame God, and sometimes I'll just bail out, and sometimes I'll say, you know what, I just will do like the world, because it seems like God isn't doing enough for me. But the Word of God has spoken to you, and you realize what you really need more than anything in this life is the power, the presence, the love of God. And as the Holy Spirit has spoken to you, you realize, man, I'm going to live fully unto God. I have to surrender all, and I choose to surrender all of me unto God, because I want the fullness of Christ operating in my life. Especially, we know the days are evil. We know we're going to hold on to Jesus as tightly as we can, and we're never going to let go. And God will see us through. God will never disappoint us. And this is your harsh cry. You're saying, Lord, I'm going to live unto you. Father, I will make sure of the very fact that I will draw close to you each and every day. I will get in your word. I will pray unto you. I will look to you in all things. I will see your power being displayed in my very own life. And if this is the cry of your heart, you're saying, Lord, this is the day. I say, Lord, my life is all yours. With all our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, can you raise your hand and you say, that's me. Hallelujah. Keep your hands up. Say, Lord, that's me. I'm crying out to you, Lord. I need your touch. Father, show me how to live life that is pleasing to you. Thank you, Jesus. All right, you put your hands down. Praise God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you, Father. Hear the cries of our hearts. And for those of us that have raised our hands, Father, I just pray right now, right from heaven, right into their souls, right now, Father. Will you just fill them up? Let there be an overflowing of your power and your presence. Let it just flow right now, Father. It's only you can bring it. Let them know they're never alone. That as they cry out to you, you will show yourself strong. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray that you will surround them with your holy warrior angels, your ministering angels. And Father, I pray, Lord, that no evil will be able to come near them. No harm can befall them because we know we are safe and secure in your hand's grip. And Father, I just pray, Lord, blessings to abound right now in Jesus' name as the abundant life that you promised us, Father. I pray, Lord, they will see it. They will know it. They will embrace it. I pray, Father, that your life will be so evident in their lives as they live their lives true and sincere unto you. Father, I just pray blessings of heaven to flow for every one of us here in this room, Lord. For those of us, Lord, that have truly given our lives to you fully. I just pray, let there be an overabundance of your blessings, of your miracles to come forth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now for some of you, you may be saying, Pastor Ben, I heard people talking about having a relationship with God, with his son Jesus Christ. What must I do? How do I get started? Well, you can start off by praying a simple prayer, but it must come from deep within your heart, deep within your soul. And it's just not mere words that will save you. It's the very fact that you're expressing this from deep within your heart. You're crying out to God. And you're saying, Lord, I need you. I don't know how to live life anymore, Lord. I face so many disappointments, so much discouragement. I want to do it your way, Father. Please help me. That should be the cry of your heart. And if it is, know that God is listening right now. And as you pray this prayer out loud, I'm going to lead in just a minute here. If you are sincere about this, know that God is going to take your life and he's going to transform you. He's going to make you the person he wants you to be. And if you know there's a tugging at your heart right now, you know it's the Holy Spirit saying, come, come and receive from Father God. The Bible says, don't deny him. Because if you deny the Father, he will deny you. But if you receive him today, you'll be welcomed into the family of God. And you will experience the power and presence of our Lord God and King. And right now, if you're saying yes to Jesus, you know your spirit is just crying out, yes, Jesus, yes, Lord, I want to receive you into my life. Can you raise your hand right now and say, that's me. I want to receive Jesus into my heart, into my life. Praise God. Anyone else? Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Put your hands down. Praise the Lord. Why don't you repeat after me? Let's pray together as a family, knowing that this is coming straight from your soul. Let's repeat after me. Say, Father God, I need you. I give you praise for who you are. I believe in you. And I believe in your son, Jesus Christ, who suffered and died for me on the cross so that I may live. Father, I confess that I'm a sinner. But your word says,
if
I confess of my sins, you are faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Cleanse me now, Lord, and make me holy and pure unto you. So now I say this, so you can hear me, Father God, so that everyone can hear me, and so that I can hear myself, and so that the devil can hear me. Jesus Christ is my Lord. I live for him, and I live for him only. Father God, write my name in your book of life, where I give you praise. In Jesus' name I pray. And everyone says,
Amen.
Let's all stand. Let's give God glory.